guys can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 this morning. I am not Pastor Trent. My hair's not that gray yet, but he is not feeling well this morning, and so I've been called to give our message this morning. So you guys can pray for him. It's such a bummer for him, and he was going to preach an amazing passage on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and so we'll save that for next week. It's going to be awesome, but God in his sovereignty, I think, has a message for us this morning, because, you know, when Trent let me know last night that he'd be sick, he wouldn't be here, he's like, "You have a message ready?" And I'm like, yes, absolutely I do, you know. So, you know, you pull out the laptop and I go through my old notes and, you know, my files, and every time I try to do that, the Lord just says no, and he just speaks to me like, that's old manna. You know the manna in the book of Exodus, like the Lord would rain manna down on the ground for the Israelites to collect. And he would tell them, only collect as much as you need for today. Don't collect it for tomorrow. Don't hoard it up thinking that I'm not going to do this again tomorrow. And of course, what would they do? They would, like any of us would do, they would hoard it up, they get stacks of it, and what would happen? The next day it'd be old, it would grow moldy, it'd get all these weird worms in it and things like that. And you know, the Lord just spoke to me, "Joel, I want something fresh for the church." And so what's cool is that if you've been going through our one-year Bible reading program, then you know that we just read through this passage this last week. And the Lord really, he really had some very personal things to speak to me through this passage. And I was thinking, I've got a few other, you know, teaching engagements this week. And I was like, "Lord, you know, can I use, you know," I was so excited about what I was learning here. And I was like, "Man, should I use it at this place or at this place that I'm teaching?" And both things, he was like, nope, not that one. And so, you know, when I got the call last night, it was like, all right, I guess this is the time, Lord. This is where you want me to share this. And so, man, it might be that the Lord has something really specific for some of us today. And he wants to speak really loud and clear to some of us. And so let's listen, of course, as we do every Sunday, but let's hear what he has to say to us. This passage it's really about David. And the title of the message is "The Heart After God's Own Heart." This is what Paul says about David. He's actually quoting from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul says, "And when he had removed him," speaking of God removing Saul from being king of Israel, "God raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" When I look at the life of David, I mean, no, like, the Bible didn't say that about anyone else. David was a man after God's heart. And when I read the life of David, you know, it's like, it's a little sketchy. Like, he does some crazy stuff. Would absolutely be fired from any church staff after what he's done. Like, no, you are not our worship leader anymore. You're stepping down, bro. You're going to go get help, you know, like really messed up things in David's life that he did. But when I looked at, you know, when you look at the Psalms, but specifically for me, when I was looking at these passages this week, I said, no, but there it is. Here what David says and what he prays, it's like, that's who he really is. You know, despite all the actions, which were bad and which God dealt with, man, and there are such a testimony of grace to me. That God, if God could use a David, God could use me. And for me to be gracious to other people as we just stumble our way through life. But at the core of his being, this was David. This was his identity. This, what we're going to see today, this is the guy of whom God said, this is a man after my own heart. And when I saw this in David, I just said, I want a heart after God's own heart. I want at the core of my being to be someone who's like, you know, of whom God can say that. I want to emulate these things that I see in David through this passage. And so this morning I was able to spot, you know, I was able to pull out seven things that I see in David's life and in his prayer and his commission to his son Solomon for us to emulate in wanting to have hearts after God's own heart. And so here in 1 Chronicles 28, we're going to start in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles 28. We'll jump around a bit, But he says here, and let me just paint the scene for you real quick. David really wanted to build God's temple. He got really excited about it, and it's like he's praying one night, and he's like, God, I've got this whole house for myself, and you're still dwelling in a tent. And so he's like, Lord, I want to build you a house. And he tells the prophet Nathan, and Nathan's like, yeah, go for it, man. That's awesome. But then the Lord tells Nathan later, he says, you know what? David's not the guy to do it. David's a man of war. David's a man of bloodshed. But I will allow his son to build the ark. And so David, of course, being the godly man that he is, he obliges to this. But it's like, he wants to push that boundary a little bit. He's like, so, okay, I won't build the temple, but I'm going to get everything ready for the temple. And like he just absolutely goes for it. He gets a worship team together. He gets all the priests. He gets all these animals for sacrifices. He gets all of this material. And he wants to set his son Solomon up for success. And so we find him as he's preparing all these things. He speaks to the people. And then in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, he speaks to his son Solomon. And we see the first thing that God has, about David's heart. You know, at the core, who is the man after God's own heart? We see that for David, his priority is relationship with God. And that's our first point this morning, relationship. He says in chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You know, there are a lot of things David could say to Solomon as he prepares him for this great work. When I look at the life of David, what wisdom should he have passed down to Solomon? I mean, number one would probably be watch your back, right? I mean, David is king. You think about the betrayal. You think about the people who did him wrong. And that's one thing he could have passed down to Solomon. Watch your back, man. He could have talked to his son Solomon about international relations and politics. You know, how do you deal with these other kingdoms? He could have talked to him about wealth and how to invest wisely. He could have talked to him about warfare. You know, David was such a warrior. He was such a skilled warrior. And we even saw like up until his last days, he's an old man trying to go out into battle to the point where his army was like, David, like, you're old, bro. You got to stay back. You almost got taken out by that giant. You know, he's a warrior. He was a skilled musician and worship leader. He could have passed those things on to his son. But David says, what's the most important thing I can give to you right now, Solomon, is that you would know God. You see, Solomon, you can't inherit a relationship with God from me. You've got to learn to seek him on your own. You've got to serve him on your own. You know, the most important thing that we can do is to know God and to serve God, because God's searching our hearts and our minds, he says. He searches our hearts. He searches the intents of our thoughts. And so it's like, as Solomon's about to enter upon the greatest building project in human history up to this point. You know, and there'd been a lot of building projects. You know, there's been Babel that didn't go so well. The Ark was good. That was a good building project. But this, a temple for the Lord, a glorious, magnificent place for God's very presence to dwell. It's a big deal. But David says, before that, Solomon, God's not looking at that building. He's not looking at the skill of your hands. He's looking inside of your heart, and he wants to know that you have a relationship with him, and he wants to know that you're loyal to him. And so he says to Solomon, if you seek him, he'll be found by you. This reminds me of that promise from James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's such a beautiful promise. You ever go through a dry season in your life where you're just like, I'm reading, trying to pray, you know, I'm coming to church, I'm just not getting anything out of it. And I hear that often from people. I'm just not getting anything out of it. And I think so often the problem is with us. Is I think sometimes we sit and we want a deep prayer life. We want this relationship with God, and you know, we're sitting in church and we just want to hear, we want God to like rip the roof open, you know, and to pour down sunlight and hear the choir of angels singing in the background and to drop a little golden note for us. But God says, no, like, that's not how I work. You got to get some skin in the game. I'm asking you to seek me. You think of the people who were healed in the Gospels and Jesus' ministry. You know, Jesus, he's not going out looking for these people. They're coming to him. They're bringing their loved ones to him. They're coming to him, you know, as sick and lepers and demon-possessed and paralytics and all these things. They're coming to Jesus for that. And God says, you need to seek me. If you feel like you're in a dry season in your life, you're like, God just won't talk to me. Here's the promise. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Are you working hard enough at it? You know, are you trying different things if it's feeling dry? It's just like sometimes it's just like taking notes. You know, I started like, you know, I'd grown out of the habit of taking notes during my own morning Bible reading. And I started taking some notes again. Just some like, it's, you know, it's often just like not, you know, nothing crazy. You know, like I was reading the other day, like, you know, it was like Asahel was like, you know, one of the commanders of David's army. And it was like, I thought he was dead. You know, like I was thinking back on the story. So I wrote that question down. I looked it up later. You know, I just simple things I observe about God. Lord, you're loving kind. I just write, all right, God, you're loving kind. You know, all these things that we can do when I'm struggling with my prayer life. And I struggle a lot with my prayer life. It's really hard for me to stay concentrated. You know, I'll get up and I was doing it this morning. I was just pacing my office. I was just walking back and forth because it helped me to not, I was getting more distracted sitting there than like getting up and walking and moving my body and, you know, turn a worship song or whatever it might be that you're like, I need to press in more. It's not that I just need to quit because, well, God just doesn't talk to me. It's just dry. It's just hard. No, you have to go after it. You have to seek him because it's catastrophic for your life if you don't. He says, if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. And when you think of like forsaking God, you might think of like, oh, running off into idolatry, and all of a sudden I become an atheist, or you know, I get woke or something like that. You know, like I'm going to forsake the Lord. But look, the parallel is seeking him. To not seek him is to forsake him. And if you don't have a personal relationship with God, where you're seeking him through his word, you're letting him talk to you through his word, you're talking back to him in prayer, you're spending time in worship of him, you're serving him like your heart is loyal to his, like that's catastrophic for your life. You're going to make shipwreck of your faith if you don't prioritize your relationship with God. And David understood this. Like look at verse 19. We'll read verse 19. He says, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand. So he's talking about like the plans for this, for the building the temple. He says, all this the Lord helped made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. And I'd never seen that before. I looked, I was like, wait, God, he wrote this down and like gave it to David? He just like, you know, I was just thinking like, you know, David, like he made the plans. But no, he's like, no, the Lord gave me these plans. Like he drew up the blueprint for me. All the materials we need, all the people, all the labor, all the design work. The Lord wrote this down for me. And I was like, whoa. See, that's relationship with God. And I feel like we, you know, we can be like, oh, it's good for David. But no. I think each one of us can have that kind of relationship with God where he speaks to us. Where he speaks to us specific things. Like that's not, I think that's out, feels so outside the realm of our experience that we think it's outside the realm of possibility, but it's not. I was talking with one of our pastors this week and he was like, yeah, you know, I was going to send this text to someone and you know, the Lord gave me the verse to give them, and then the Lord was like, no, don't send it now. He's like, so I wanted to send it now, but I was like, oh, I guess I won't. And he's like, so I held off, and then the next morning the Lord woke me up. He's like, oh yeah, go ahead and send it now. And I sent it now, and it was the perfect time. I was like, wait, the Lord just like telling you that? He was just like, yeah, don't do that right now. And I'm, you know, man, I want more of that. You know, of course there are obvious things, you know, if I'm about to sin or something, you know, it's like, oh, don't do that right now. But no, it was a very like clear direction about timing and about the like what to tell someone. And I was like, man, I can have that. You and I can have that. You like, we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And if we seek him, if we desire him, he's going to be found by us. He's going to draw near to us. He's going to guide us. He's going to give us his wisdom. He's going to speak to our hearts and impress things upon us to obey. That's a beautiful thing about relationship with God. But then he says in verse 20, he says, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" And this verse, like, this is a very clear direction to me this week. Just do it, you know. It's like the, you know, you all know, like, the Nike phrase, like, just do it, which has zero power behind it when I see that on a Nike box. I'm like, I'm not putting on those shoes and running, you know, but from the Lord, to know that the Lord is behind me, the Lord's on my side, the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. So he says three things. He says, be strong, be courageous, and do it. And that might be a word for someone today, that the Lord's, you feel like the Lord's impressed upon you to do something, to take a step of faith. And it might seem really scary. It might seem unwise. It might seem very inconvenient, like it's going to be a lot of hard work. But the Lord's saying, look, I'm asking you to do this. And the call to me was, Joel, stop making excuses. Joel, stop procrastinating. Joel, stop hesitating and just step out and do what I've asked you to do. And that's when I say, all right, Lord, like, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to take the step. You know, it sounds really hard. It sounds, you know, really inconvenient. Like, it's a lot of things going through my head. I probably shouldn't do this. But the Lord's like, you need to just step out and do it. You need to just take that step of faith because I'm with you. And if it fails, that's on him. That doesn't have to be on me. He's promised he's going to be with me, you know. And so that's the point where I just say, "Okay, God, it's in your hand. If this flops, I'm going to step out and I'm going to let you run this thing and you make the decisions and I'm going to stop hesitating and I'm going to stop holding back and I'm going to step forward into what you're asking me to do, God." And so that's the beauty of relationship with God. When you know God, when you have that depth of relationship with him and he's speaking those things to you, you can take those steps of faith because you know your faithful God. And it's like, it's not just something he says that I won't forsake you, but it's something you begin to experience as you know him more and more. So David comps Solomon to strength and courage and action. But when I'm weak, when I'm fearful, when I'm idle, it's a clear sign I'm not trusting in God's faithfulness. When I hesitate, and I procrastinate and I make excuses instead of stepping out into what he's called me to do. And again, if I don't know if that's a word for anyone this morning. If you've got something the Lord's been impressing upon you and it's like, no, this is the Lord telling me, take courage. He's here for me. He's not going to forsake me. It's time to take that step of faith. Well, the second thing that I see in David's life begins in chapter 29, and that is excellence in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 29. It says, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. And moreover, because I set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver.'" And he goes to talk about all the gold and the silver and the stones and all the stuff David provided for the house. And it says that he calls the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, to give of their possessions for the building of the house as well. And then it goes on in verse 9, "The people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." You know, David went all out. You know, he held back no expense for the building of God's temple. He was going to do it with absolute excellence. You know, I am more of a less is more type of person. I'm a little bit more of a minimalist. You know, one of my favorite phrases is good enough, you know, because I prefer quantity over quality. So I'm like, I'd rather get more things done that are passable, right? You know, and that's kind of my thought. And I think David would definitely have a word with me about that. Because in some of these things, I'm like, man, this stuff could be, you know, distracting. And, you know, I think about like, you know, just like even like sanctuary lighting and instruments we use. And, you know, I always get annoyed when I see churches with like fog machines and light shows and, you know, the things like that. And I'm like, man, you know, because I'm like, I'm just less is more. Like it could be distracting. It could be for people. And I feel that there's a danger there because we can do stuff to try and be culturally relevant, to try to make the people of the church, you know, more comfortable with the way we're doing things. And maybe we want to just attract more outsiders to our church and bring more people in. So we're going to do some kind of like cool and hip new things, you know. And so that's kind of why I veered toward that. But that's not what's in David's heart. And I think the word that for me with this is like to give more excellence. Because look what he says at the end of verse 1. It's because the temple is not for man, but it's for the Lord God. You see, David gave excellence for the Lord God. He said, I'm not just going to build a temple that's passable. You know, I'm not just going to, you know, I'm not just going to build one that's, you know, it's good. It'll last a long time. It, you know, it's like the Honda Civic of temples. It's just going to last you forever. It's reliable. You know, it's easy to work on. You know, because that's, you know, that's me. I'm like, I just want it to be good and last a long time and never think about it. But David's like, no, I'm going to make this the absolute, the celebration's going to be the best. The worship team, I mean, you should see the worship team he assembles in chapter 25. They like, guys just dedicated to singing and playing their instruments. And it's going to be gold and it's going to be silver and it's going to be the most beautiful things. And the design work is going to be intricate. And I'm going to go all out because he wants to give, that's his act of worship to the Lord and giving excellence. You know, and the first thing I thought of when I read this passage was the VBS we did a couple weeks ago. I mean, and if you weren't here during the week or on Wednesday night, you missed out because it was incredible. This place was unrecognizable. You know, big stage set up and like that column was a tree, you know, and there were like vines coming out from the trees and all the way to like where the kids walk back the hallway to the bathroom. You know, there's posters there. And as he walked down the stairway, there's little, you know, fish things on the side. And they had, you know, the rock wall, all this stuff that had been like, ah, we don't need that. You know, no one will notice that. But this team was like, no, we're going to give excellence to the Lord. You know, and so, man, they were building stuff. They were, you know, designing, like, just so much preparation. They spared no expense. They had a budget, don't worry. But, you know, they went all out for this thing. Because they're like, if we're going to do this, we're going to give absolute excellence to the Lord, you know. And that's what I want to encourage you. Whatever your ministry is or wherever the place God has you serving, like, I'm going to do that the absolute best as an act of worship to the Lord. You know, your service here at the church, like, you know, I'm gonna practice for worship ministry. I'm gonna be the best, you know, guitar player, and I'm gonna be the best teacher. I'm gonna give my all to the classroom that I'm teaching, and you know, whatever it may be. I mean, I'm gonna be like, you know, we're gonna have the cleanest bathrooms in all of Yorba Linda, you know, like whatever it might be, or just in your own callings in life. Like, I'm gonna be the best mom. I'm gonna be the best dad. And not to stake your identity on things, but just say, as an act of worship, God, I want to give you my absolute all. I want to hold nothing back. You know, I don't want to just make things passable. I want to make them excellent. And their giving was so generous and so spectacular. And I love what Matthew Henry said about this verse. He says, those who set their affection on the service of God will think no pains nor cost too much to bestow upon it. And then our offerings are pleasing to God when they come from love, like love, deep love for God, deep passion for this place. You know, I talk about, you know, this house even, you know, to make things clean, to make things neat to, you know, as we look around, like, how can we just make it really good, really awesome? Not because we want people to be comfortable, not because we want to, you know, attract a bunch of outsiders, and, you know, not because we like superficiality, but because we love God, and we're going to give him our absolute best. And it was an act of worship for David, and that's what we see as our third point, is worship. In verses 10 and 12, we see that the heart of a man after God's own heart is worship. He says this in verse 10, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth are yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all.'" And verse 13 should be included here as well. "Now therefore, O Lord, we thank you and praise your glorious name." You know, how do you bless God? It says David blessed God. And, you know, like when I think of blessing, I think of bestowing something upon someone. And it's like, I don't have anything to give to God, though. And so like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." You know, God gives me stuff. He gave me salvation. He gave me his son Jesus. He gives me redemption. He gives me forgiveness. He gives me his Holy Spirit. He gives me his presence. He gives me the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives me comfort. He gives me peace. He gives me joy. And on top of that, every physical blessing, it's not just the spiritual things, but like just my very breath, you know, this room that we're in right now and the air conditioning and the chairs and all of this we have from God. And so how do I bless God? Well, I tell him, I give him my words. Our blessing to God so often is our words. It's our life. It's this response to him. And David blesses God, and he says, "Yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty." But what do you mean yours is? It's like, all right, God, here's glory. It's yours. All right, God, here's power. Have the power. Have the majesty. Have the victory. Let me give those things to you. We don't give those things to God in that way, but we ascribe them to him. And in our worship, as we bless God, as we worship with our words, may it be songs or just prayers of spoken blessing to him, it's recognition and declaration. Recognition and declaration. That's what we see David doing. He gives recognition and declaration of God's attributes, like glory, greatness, power, victory, majesty. He's like, those things are yours. That's why we sing those things, right? This morning we sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We sung of his attributes. We sung of his faithfulness. You know, there'll be another in the fire standing next to me. And so we declared his faithfulness as we looked back on his past acts of faithfulness in Scripture and in our lives. Worship consists in recognition and declaration of God's ownership of all things. Excuse me. He says, "All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom." He's like, God, everything belongs to you. So he recognizes that and he declares that. Worship consists in recognition and declaration of God's position of sovereignty over all things. God, you're sovereign. He says that. He says, yours is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. So God's sovereignty, his ownership, his attributes, his character, everything he is and everything he's done for us, we recognize that and we declare that. That's worship. God's blessed by that. That type of song and speech and prayer from our mouths rises like incense to him, because we speak that over all the kingdoms of man. God, it's no army has this, no human institution, no business, no bank account. God, and every idol, all the false gods, God, you have glory, not those idols. God, you have the victory, not armies. God, you're over all. You sit enthroned in the heavens. And so when we speak that to God, we're declaring his worth. We're declaring that he's worth more than any other person or thing in existence. We're not adding anything to God in our worship, but we ascribe those things to him. We ascribe it to him. And so, but that means you have to know God in order to worship him properly. And this is where relationship comes back in. You know, the more you know God, the more richly you'll be able to worship him. A lot of people come seeking a worship experience, and their favorite part about church and relationship with God is singing. They love the feeling. They love the emotion. They love the celebration, and those aren't bad things. But if your knowledge of God is superficial, your worship of him will be superficial as well. And I think that the people that know God the most, I think the scholars, the theologians, should be the greatest worshipers, because they're the ones who should know about God more deeply. And there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. You have to strike that balance, but I encourage you, study scripture deeply. You know, just like, oh, that's kind of hard to understand. That's controversial. I'll leave it to the experts. I'll leave it to the scholars. You know, I'll leave it to my pastors. They can know that stuff, and, you know, they can, you know, teach it more simply to me or whatever. And no, you can study these things for yourselves, because it's going to enrich your worship. Have you done a study on God's attribute of mercy through scripture, or his justice, or his wrath, or his holiness, or his love? Man, as you study and you know who God is and you know what he's done, your worship is going to be so deep, so rich, and you'll never hit the bottom of that. Don't be afraid of studying scripture. Pick up some good books. Pick up Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, or The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink, or pick up Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. Like, you pick up these books, you just peruse them, and you read about God's character. You read about his nature. You read about his attributes. You read about his actions. And out of that, you will develop a rich life of worship if you put your heart into it. So if you want to worship God more deeply, then know him more deeply. Study him more deeply. And David could say these things about God because he experienced them in his life. David spent time in God's presence. And that's what helped him know God, so he could worship him more accurately and more deeply. And I know this from Psalm 63, verse 2. It says, "Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." David spent time in God's presence. He saw God's power. He saw God's glory. He experienced God's holiness. He saw God's mercy and God's love in his life because he spent time with God. And out of that, the overflow of that was worship. And so that's going to enrich your life of worship. And that culminates in thanksgiving. You know, as we declare God's faithfulness and his holiness and his power, his greatness, his majesty, you know, verse 13, David says, "Now therefore, because of all that, on the ground of all that I've just said about you, God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." It's that heart of gratitude. You know, thankfulness should just define the life of believers. You know, we could be so thankless so many times. You know, we can deride God for the bad things he allows in his life, and never say a word to him about the million blessings we get every day. Waking up, you know, breathing, and like, you know, coffee, you know, like stuff tastes good, stuff smells good, stuff looks cool, you know? I mean, you just you go out and live, and you're like, there's no purpose to that other than like God giving that to me for my enjoyment. You know, he didn't have to make food taste good. He didn't have to make the outdoors look beautiful. He didn't have to do any of those things. But God gives us those good things as gifts for us to thank him for them. To cultivate thankfulness in your life. I don't think we see this. I think we miss it, especially in the New Testament. Think of like, you know, Philippians 4 says, you know, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God." We missed a little phrase there, didn't we? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We think like, oh, I'm anxious, so let me give God my prayers, let me give him my requests, and then I'll get the peace of God that passes all understanding. But we miss that little phrase in there with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving turns our hearts to everything we're stressed and anxious and worried about. And it turns our hearts to thankfulness and to look at everything that we do have. We've got it good. We've got it good because we have Jesus. It turns our eyes towards our blessings. And so we have to be a thankful people. That's part of our worship. But worship, David's worship was also marked by humility. And that's our next point in verses 14 through 16. Humility. David says, but who am I? And who are my people? And I just stopped there. I'm like, what do you mean, who am I? You're David. Like King David, the greatest king of Israel. You got your own statue. Like world famous statue after you, man. Like, you know, you killed Goliath. You know, like you're this amazing, amazing person. And David, he looks past all of that. And he says, who am I? I'm a nobody. In the grand scheme of things, I'm a nobody before the Lord. He says, and who are your people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and it's all your own. You see, David, his worship is filled with humility, because when I've recognized who God is and what he's done, it places me in the lowest position before him. Who am I that I should be able to offer this to you? You know, worship that's not humble is tainted. It's not acceptable before the Lord. And I think sometimes and we can have this idea in our, like, you know, God's so lucky to have me, you know? Like, we can think so much of our service. I'm so faithful. You know, week after week, I'm here serving him, and, you know, and whatever it is you might do. Man, it's such a good thing God had me to fill in for Trent this morning. Can you imagine what a problem he would have been if I wasn't there? You know, I stepped up to the plate for God again. You know, no way. You know, many people are more qualified for this than I am. You know how much better God could have filled this spot? And yet, who am I? Like, I'm nobody to come here and do this, you know? And sometimes we can think like, man, God, I've been so faithful to you. We think we earn more of his love. We earn more of his acceptance. We earn more of his favor through our serving. It's like, well, God, you know, I'm gonna give a little more financially. I'm going to give, you know, more to this missionary. And, you know, thinking like, God's gonna bless me back financially. He kind of owes that to me now, you know, to keep providing for me in this way. And that's a general truth in Proverbs, that as you're generous, God gives back to you. You can't outgive God. You know, we were talking about that at our faithful manhood study this past Tuesday night. But, you know, but if you do it with the heart of God owes me, that's not really how it works, is it? You might think that, Lord, I've been such a faithful Christian. I come to church week after week, and I serve, and I've been reading my Bible, and of course you're going to keep me from suffering, Lord. And all of a sudden the suffering comes in. You're like, Lord, I've been faithful. Like, why would you allow that to happen to me? You weren't supposed to. Like, don't you see all the stuff I've done? And you realize there was a subtle pride to all your service. There was a subtle pride thinking, like, God must be lucky to have me. You know, the church should be really thankful to me because I pour myself out week after week. And David's thought is totally opposite of that. He says, I don't deserve to be pouring myself out like this for God. I don't deserve to be in that position that I get to do this, that I get to you know, be a part of, be even just a, you know, this part of like providing for the building of his temple, to be king over Israel. You know, that's a hard job. It was an expensive job for David. It was a costly job for David. You know, you think of all the things that he went through in his life, and he says, I get to do this for the Lord. And I think of missionaries. I've heard it from the Hudson Taylors and the David Livingstons, where they get up in front of a group of people and they say, I never made a sacrifice. You know, I try to make it a habit of always read, I try to always be reading a missionary biography. and I can elevate them so much. Like, this guy gave his, gave his all for the Lord. You know, I'm reading like the diary of David Brainerd right now. Just crazy stuff that he did for the Lord and the way that he suffered as a missionary, and can elevate them. And instead of realizing like, no, they're not worthy. They're not worthy of any praise. They weren't earning any kudos before the Lord, and can give them this elevated status. But their thought from their end is like, well, who am I? Like that God would allow me to be his missionary. God would allow me to be his servant. I should absolutely be thinking that about myself. I get to serve the Lord this way. I get to expend it to him. And David recognizes the ability to do this, the ability to say, give financially. Well, all my money comes from God anyway. I mean, to think like, I'm going to give, you know, a little bit more. I'm going to be super generous. Look, you wouldn't have had that money anyway if it weren't for God. So what is it to give it back to him? You know, it belonged to him anyway. My breath belongs to him. My body belongs to him. All of it's his anyway. He gives me the energy to work. He gave me the body to do this. All of it is his. And Paul, in Romans 11:35, quoting from the book of Job, he says, who's first given to God and it should be repaid to him? Well, you haven't given anything God to where he owes you anything back. And that's the humility we have to take into our worship and service. The fifth thing I see in David's heart, the heart after God's own heart, is joyful sacrifice in verse 17. He says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered up these things, all these things. And now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. David offered a joyful and willing sacrifice to God. His sacrifice was joyful. And God tests our hearts in this. He knows when your sacrifice of worship or finances or serving him, he knows when it's not joyful, and he knows when it is joyful. You know, 2 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 9, verse 7 says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And man, so many people get this wrong, because often the thought is that, look, I'm not feeling like doing this. And I know God wants it done joyfully, therefore I'm just not going to give it. You know, I was going to give more financially, but you know what? I'm struggling. I'm wrestling with that in my heart, so I better not give it. I'll just hold on to it, because God doesn't want that sacrifice anyway. You know, I came to church this morning, and I know the Psalms tell us to lift our hands to the Lord and to sing to him, but I wasn't feeling like it this morning, and I don't want to be hypocritical, so I'm just not going to do it. You know, I've been serving the Lord, but I'm tired, I'm feeling burned out, I'm not finding joy in it anymore, so I better stop doing it. And that's the wrong attitude. You know, to give grudgingly, you know, to serve grudgingly, to lift your hands grudgingly would be like, you know, I guess, you know, I don't really want to do this, but I guess I'll do it so I can earn God's favor. I guess I'll do it so I can keep up appearances as a Christian. But to wrestle with it and say, I don't feel like doing this right now, but I know it's what would be pleasing to God, so I'm going to do it anyway. That's still a joyful sacrifice. Because I like to put my body ahead of my heart. Say, okay, my heart's not in it right now, but I know it should be. So I'm gonna go ahead and perform it. I'm going to give, I'm going to sing, I'm going to lift my hands, I'm going to serve in this way, and I'm going to allow, that's not hypocritical, because I'm going to say, Lord, make this pleasing to you. God, give me the joyful heart in it. It's not that you stop doing it because your heart's not in it. It's that you move forward in obedience and say, okay, God, please engage my heart in this. I'm sorry that it's a wrestle. I'm sorry that I'm not having that joy, but joy can only come from you, Lord. Because, I mean, God gives what he commands. And I can't just tell you, be joyful. And you're like, all right, I'm going to be joyful. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that for me, but it works like that with God. And so I'd ask you to step up in that way. And something I feel like a word the Lord had for our church this morning is, you know, some of you guys maybe haven't started serving yet because you're like, I just don't feel like it. It's not joyful. Like, I know there might be needs in the church, but it'd be really inconvenient for me. I'm really tired. I'll take children's ministry because I feel like this was the word this morning. I know the children's ministry really needs help. Like, they just don't have enough teachers. They don't have enough help. And so, I know if there's holes there, I know God's got people to fill the holes. And you know, this is just one ministry, but it's the one that was on my mind, and it's the one I'm grieved about because year after year we have this problem, and it's like, okay, this obviously, like, God's got people for this who are just holding back. They don't want to go, you know, hold and sing worship songs to the babies. They don't want to go and teach and disciple these kids. And so, you know, and maybe you're holding back, like, you know, well, it's just, I'm not going to do it joyfully because, well, my job's really hard during the week, so I'm really tired on Sundays, and I can't come from the two services that it takes, and, you know, I'm already working with kids as a mom or as a teacher all week, and it's just, I know if I did it, it would be hard, and my heart wouldn't be in it. And, well, man, what do you think about the people who are doing it now? You just, oh, they have, you know, they have the week off every week, and they just, you know, then they come to church, and they're all refreshed and energized, and it's just, it's easy for them. That's not how it is. You know, one of our teachers works nights. Gets very little sleep on Saturday night, and then comes Sunday morning. He's one of our best teachers. You know, I watch some of our teachers. They're prepping their stuff like at night after work when you want to like veg and relax or whatever. Like they're doing that hard work. They're taking that time. We have, you know, youth leaders. You know, I know because as I was a youth leader for a long time, and I wasn't on staff at the church. Like you use 1 week of your vacation to go to youth camp every week. And that, like, that's how you spend it. He's like, no, that should be my family time. We're supposed to go on vacation. I'm like, no, I'm gonna spend that for this, for serving the Lord. And you're holding back because you think it's gonna be really hard, and therefore I won't do it with a joyful heart, and therefore that, you know, I can't give that to the Lord. He's not gonna want that. Well, no, that's not how it works. You do the hard thing, you do the sacrificial thing for the Lord, and you say, Lord, I know this isn't gonna earn your favor. Lord, I know this isn't gonna make me a better Christian. Lord, but I know that, like, I'm unworthy to be used in this way, God. And yes, it's going to be hard for me. It's going to be a sacrifice. And that's going to be a temptation for me to do it grudgingly. But Lord, I'm going to step out in obedience, and I'm going to ask you to give me joy. You just watch how he answers that prayer. If you do it in the Spirit, if you keep that relationship with the Lord, if you keep that humility. We'll move on because David, and this ties in so perfectly, in verses 18 through 19, he displays this amazing dependence on the Lord. He says there in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I've made provision. You may think as I'm telling you all these things this morning, like, you know, to give more generously and to worship more freely and to serve more faithfully and to sacrifice and to go into relationship with God and to have courage and to take that step of faith. Like, there's been a lot of little application points this morning, right? And you may think that I'm telling you, you just gotta screw up the courage to do it. You know, you just gotta work up the willpower to step out in these things. This is where I loved coming to this verse because David's prayer here, like, this is 90% of my prayer life. Like seriously, like, I get frustrated with it. I'm like, oh Lord, I should pray for other things, but I find that I spend most of my time praying for myself to stay faithful to the Lord. And not necessarily like it, you feel like it, like it's a selfish thing, like I'm just praying for myself. But I feel like that line from Come Thou Fount, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Like, I just know I'm prone to fail at this. I'm prone to walk away from you. I'm prone to do this in my flesh. So God, just make me, I know he's talking about, like, we're not robots, and, you know, God gives us free will. And sometimes I'm like, God, just make me a robot, because I know, like, you make the best robots, God. Like, you know, I wish it was like that sometimes. But David shows that I can depend on God to make me more generous, to make me more worshipful, to make me more prayerful and more faithful in ministry and to study his word more deeply. He's not asking us to do that ourselves. He wants to give us that desire. He wants to help us walk into it. He wants to give us that emotion of joy. He's commanding us to have joy. But he doesn't leave you to make that up on your own. And David displays that for us. He says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to keep Israel faithful and keep me faithful and keep Solomon faithful. It's going to have to be you. And man, one of my deepest prayers is from Psalm 119. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm going to read it for you. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. This has just marked my prayer life because the psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I love verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I'm like, God, I won't do it by myself. God, I know me. I'll get distracted. I'll scroll through my phone. I'll want to veg out. I'll want to sleep in. I'll want to make excuses as to why it's hard and I can't. And, you know, I won't, but God, please make me. Incline my heart to your testimonies. God, I'm inclined towards so many things. Will you just focus me right now on you and on what matters? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And he goes on, but it's just like, God, please do the work in me that I can't do for myself, because that's the gospel. The gospel through this passage has not been, you need to do all these things. It's, you need to ask God to give you the heart, to give you the will. He's already bought it for you. He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you everything you need to take that step of faith. He's given you everything you need to dive more deeply into relationship with him. He's given you everything you need to whatever you've gotten out of today so far. And finally, we end with invitation in verse 20. David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And so all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. You know, all this stuff about David's relationship with God and service of God and his heart after God's own heart, it wasn't just a me and Jesus thing. He wanted to draw other people into this. And so that's what David does. He does this not just in his own relationship with God, but as part of something bigger, as part of a community. It's those living stones that we talked about on Wednesday night. We're living stones. We're part of something greater. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. And so David's like, if I'm going to experience all of this with God, I want to bring everyone along with me. And this happens, of course, through mission and us sharing about Jesus and sharing our faith with those around us in the areas of influence we have, leading them to bless the Lord. But it also just happens within the church, that you would develop relationships with other people that would say, let's worship God together. Let's know God together. Let's serve God together. Man, all of this is going to be a lot better. And it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be a lot easier if you're doing it alongside someone. And it's going to be a lot sweeter worshiping alongside someone. I am not a runner. I've never liked running. I hate running, you know, unless I'm being chased. But when I've done, you know, the longest runs that I've done have been along someone else. Now, is anyone like a runner in here? If you've ever ran, like the best running you do is along someone else. You know, it's when you're alone, you know, all I got is like, you know, my music in or whatever. And there's, you know, but when I've got someone, it's like, I'm going to run as long as they keep running. And they're thinking the same thing. I'm going to run as long as they keep running. You know, and so David invites community. He says, let's do this together. You know, and so while I hope that the Lord's spoken to individual hearts, I hope that those individual hearts, whatever he's convicted you about today, and I know all the stuff he's convicted me about through this, I hope that we come together and say, okay, this is hard. This is sacrifice. But you know, we're not even worthy to do this task. So let's link arms and do this together. Amen, church? I was going to pray, but there's no worship leader in here. Well, I guess I'm here. Stacy will get Isaac for me. That's awesome. I told Isaac, I'm probably going to be done a little bit early today. So come back earlier. And he's like, just teach longer. it's not a problem for your dad. But, you know, for me, it's sometimes an issue. They'll come up here. Let's spend some time praying. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord, and your word is, I know, just been sweet to me, God. I know all the things, Lord, in my heart that you've exhorted me about and you've pressed deeply into me, and I pray that you would do that, God, for our church this morning, God. I know there's so many different applications to us, and so I pray that your word would settle down into the bottom of our hearts this morning, and your spirit would work transformation, God. Something that takes it beyond just this morning, God. I know it's easy to forget a sermon as soon as we leave. And Lord, I'm not asking that the sermon be remembered. I'm asking that what you've spoken individually to hearts would take place and take root, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you would make this church a sacrificial church, a serving church, Lord. I mean, we are nailing it in so many of these things, Lord, and I'm just thankful for that. But I ask, Lord, this morning, God, that you would, Lord, do a deeper work, Lord. Make us more faithful to you. Make us more worshipful, God. And we want to delight in you, Lord. We want to be sacrificial. We want to have hearts after your own heart, God. And so make us faithful, we pray. We love you, God, and pour out our hearts to you this morning as we close in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.